This morning, we continue our series on finding hope in the world of fading dreams. It's from a text in Romans 5, verses 1 through 11. So please stand for the reading of God's Word. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Hope does not disappoint. Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, God died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Our God and Father, we do ask, Lord, that you would demonstrate to us the beauty of your gospel even this morning, that we might see it as a beautiful jewel, that through it we might see you more clearly, your love for us, your holy and righteous nature, your mercy. Father, help us to rest and find our hope in the cross of Christ that points us to the love of God the Father. We pray in your Son's magnificent name. Amen. This morning we continue our study in Romans 5, and it's entitled Finding Hope in a World of Fading Dreams. And as I told you a couple weeks ago when we had our first in this series, I borrowed that title from David Wells' book, God in the Wasteland, Discovering Truth in a World of Fading Dreams. The world does offer us different alternatives, things that will bring us hope and joy. But we find that our true hope and our true joy is found only in God Himself. And the central verses of our sermon series are these. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, and that hope does not put us to shame. Another translation, as I quoted this morning, says that hope will not disappoint. Implied is that the world is full of false hopes and promises that do and ultimately will put us to shame, will disappoint, and will fade away. There are three parts of the series. One we did 2 weeks ago about the hope that we have. 2 weeks ago we did the object of our hope, the glory of God. This week we look at the ground of our hope, the cross of Christ. And next week we'll investigate our present hope, the gift of the Holy Spirit. 2 weeks ago we looked at the object of our hope, the glory of God. I gave you an illustration of a bride coming down the aisle, fixed upon her bridegroom and looking at the bridegroom. She didn't look at all the other people around her. Her eyes are fixed on the bridegroom because the groom is the source of her hope and her joy. Her joy is not in the house they'll live in, nor the income they'll share, nor the vacations they'll take, nor the children they raise. Her joy and her love is in the bridegroom. He is her hope and joy. This reminded me, when I was thinking about this past week, of 2 years ago when my dad needed quadruple bypass surgery. Before we knew he needed the surgery, he went to see the cardiologist just to have a heart catheterization done to take a look at what the extent of the blockage might be. They had told him originally that they would probably wait a week and put a stent in his heart if they found something there. So as my mom and I met with the cardiologist that morning, the cardiologist told us that my dad had significant blockage in four different places in his heart. And so I asked him the question, because I'd been told that we're going to do this in a couple of weeks. And he said, no, we're going to do this today. And I said, okay, that means we're something serious here. We're going to do this today. And I saw the look upon my mother's face. And as I thought through that and things, I was looking at my day and said, okay, I need to cancel all my different appointments and everything else so I can be here with my mom this morning. My mom didn't want to be a burden. My mom never wants to be a burden. And she said to me, she said, Bill, you go on with your day. Surgery won't be until tonight. She said, you have a life to live. But then she looked at me and she said, but he is my life. He is my life. That's the relationship that we have as the bride of Christ. As we look down the aisle and we fix our eyes upon him, that we see Christ as our life, as the one who is the object of our hope, the one who is the object of our joy. Psalm 73 expresses the depth of that truth in a very profound way when it says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. If you think about it, that's a hard thing for us to really pray. Is it true when we say it? Whom have I in heaven but you? Many of us have loved ones who've gone on to heaven before us, and we know that we desire to see them. But more than that, our goal and our object of our joy is not in seeing our loved ones, but is seeing the beauty and the glory of God. And can we honestly say that there's nothing on earth that we desire besides God? It's hard for us to pray that. But that's the object of our hope, and it's the only hope that provides us a joy that will not disappoint. We have a hope that will not disappoint because that hope is in God, and he is enough. He is more than enough. This week we change our focus from the object of our hope to the ground of our hope, the cross of Christ. And we'll be looking at this really in the first two verses that come from Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We're also going to look at a parallel passage this morning from Romans 8, verse 1, that says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. These are twin concepts, if you see them. Condemnation and justification. Condemnation comes from sin leading to death. Justification is produced by our righteousness leading to life. My goal this morning is to build a foundation for us on the hope that we find in the gospel, in the cross of Christ. It is a foundation on which all the other hopes that we have are built. In my previous career, I was in the office building business. And we built office buildings all over the world, all over the city of Dallas, all over the country, different places in the world. When you build a tall skyscraper, you have to dig a very deep hole of a foundation. You have to seek all the way down to the bedrock to support 50 to 60 stories of an office building. My hope this morning is that we will be able to see in the cross of Christ a foundation upon which we can build the hopes, all the hopes and the dreams that we have in this world. But it's also a foundation that needs to sustain the wind and the storms that come. You know, Jesus told the story about two houses, one built upon sand and one built upon the rock. And when the storms came and the winds blew, the house that was built upon the sand collapsed. It was washed away in the sea. But the house that was built upon the rock, upon a firm foundation, was able to stand. next week, as we look at our present hope, the gift of the Holy Spirit, we're going to talk about suffering. And if we're going to have a hope that we can rejoice in the midst of our suffering, we need to have a hope that is built upon a rock-solid foundation. And that is what we're looking at this morning in the cross of Christ. It is the ground of our hope. This morning I want to look at the text and ask and answer two questions. How can a sinner stand in the presence of a holy God? I'd even like to maybe make that a little bit more personal. How can you stand in the presence of a holy God? Even more personal to me, how can I stand in the presence of a holy God? The second question that we want to look at is, what is the ultimate good that the good news of the gospel is pointing to? What is the ultimate good that the good news of the gospel is pointing to? Let's take a look at the first question. How do I, Bill Lamberth, stand in the presence of a holy God? Romans 5:1 says, we have been justified by faith. Romans 8:1 says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Twin concept, twin terms. Justification, condemnation, both come out of the court of law. When we look at those two things, we think about what is the responsibility of a judge in the court of law? A judge, when presented the facts, is to justify or acquit the innocent. Or he is to condemn the guilty. The question for me, as I look at this, and I think about my hope being in the glory of God, is I have a significant barrier between me and that glory, that hope. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If I think about that and say, my hope is in the glory of God, I have this huge barrier in my way that says, I have sinned, and because of that, I fall short of the glory of God. How do the concepts of justification and condemnation help us to understand the true heart of the gospel? For us to understand that, we need to do what Paul does. We need to go back to the Garden of Eden. Later in chapter 5, verse 12, Paul says this, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sinned. And then in verse 19, as one trespass led to the condemnation of all men, so the act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Do you see the two terms? One trespass led to condemnation. One act of righteousness leads to justification and to life. These concepts are found in two covenants that God established in the Garden of Eden. The first covenant God established in the Garden of Eden is commonly called a covenant of works. God said to Adam, you may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Do you hear what's in that? It's a promise. It's a hope that they have. You can eat of every tree in the garden, but one tree you cannot eat. For then the day that you eat of that tree, you will surely die. Specific in that command and promise to Adam is this, that if you are disobedient, my condemnation will come upon you and you will die. It's right there. If you eat of the tree, you will die. But implicit also in that statement is the fact that if you're obedient, if you're righteous, you will have life. You will have life. The Westminster Confession of Faith puts it this way. This first covenant made with man as a covenant of works, wherein life was promised to Adam and in him to his posterity upon condition of perfect and personal obedience. Life is promised to Adam and to us on the condition of perfect and personal obedience. What's our problem? We don't have it, do we? Adam fell in the garden, and when he fell, we fell with him. The Bible doesn't answer the question, how did Adam fall? You know, psychologists always tell us in different ways that, you know, the issues we have in our life are sometimes caused by our heredity and sometimes caused by our environment. When I look at Adam, I asked the question, I said, what was wrong with Adam's heredity? What was wrong with his environment? There's nothing. He was placed in a perfect place. And yet, in some reason, Adam chose to listen to the lie of Satan as opposed to the truth of God. That's what Romans 1 tells us, that we exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is forever blessed. That's the nature of our sin, is we exchange the truth of God for a lie. And we worship creation, the things around us, all the gifts that God's given to us, rather than the giver of gifts, the Creator of all life. When Adam fell, every relationship he had was devastated. His relationship with God, his relationship with Eve, and his relationship with nature itself, with all of creation. God was swift to bring judgment upon Adam in the midst of the garden. But even in the midst of his judgment, he demonstrates to us a glimpse of the hope of grace that he has available to us. We find the first hint of that hope of grace when God says to Satan, I will put enmity, I will put hatred between you and the woman, between Satan and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. There's an allusion here of someone who is to come from the seed of the woman at a point in time in history, who will crush the power of sin that is found in Satan. He will crush the power of sin. We also find a hint of the grace of God in that while Adam and Eve tried to cover their sin, their shame, with material from trees, limbs, branches, things, fig leaves, the proverbial fig leaves, they tried to cover their shame with that. God was not satisfied with that covering. And so he covered their sin with a cloth that comes from animal skins. He clothed them with the skins of animals. He covered their sin. But also, if you think about it, if he clothed them with the covering of the skins of animals, then something had to die in order for those skins to be there. What we find in the death of this first animal, this first death in the history of the world, what we find there is a condemnation that fell upon Adam and Eve was placed in that animal as a substitute for him. God said, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die, and something did die. The penalty of sin was paid not by Adam and Eve, but by a substitute for Adam and Eve. And we see this shedding of blood of this animal. We see a foreshadowing of the whole Old Testament system of sacrifice, which points to, ultimately, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. It wasn't the fact that the penalty was paid by that animal. That animal just foreshadowed that the fact that the penalty would be paid by Christ, and by him alone. You see, in the covenant of grace, three promises. There will be one who will crush the head of the serpent. He will crush the power of sin. There will be one who will cover our sin by his blood. And the third, to be one who pays the ultimate penalty for our sin by dying in our place. Can you see the promises of the covenant of grace? They're right there. They're like a diamond. They're coming through. We can see the facets in different ways. But we also see the covenant of works there also. Both of these things, the covenant of grace and the covenant of works, meet together at the cross of Christ. Paul writes in Romans 5, "But God shows his love for us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." That's verse 8. Verse 6, "While we were still weak at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Verse 10, "While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son." The cross of Christ is the foundation by which we have reconciliation with God. It is the foundation by which we have our hope in God. 1 Peter 2:24, "He himself bore our sins in his body." There's not a clearer statement in all of Scripture about what Christ did for us. He bore our sins in his body. "By his wounds we have been healed." Isaiah 53, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to our own way. But God has laid upon him the iniquity of us all." In the garden is the promise of one to come. At the cross is the fulfillment of that promise. Christ crushes and breaks the power of sin in our lives. Christ covers our sin. Christ pays the penalty for our sin. He is the fulfillment of the covenant of grace given to us. But Christ is also the fulfillment of the covenant of works, because his death on a cross was the last final act of obedience in a life of perfect obedience that he lived in this world. John 17 says this, "I have glorified you on earth, having finished the work that you have given me to do." God sent Christ on a mission to rescue a people for himself. Jesus was obedient to God all along the way, never faltered, personal, perfect obedience. Philippians 2 puts it this way, "He humbled himself by becoming obedient, even to the point of death, death upon a cross." Therefore, we find that in Christ's perfect obedience, he not only pays the price of our sin, but he also earns for us our justification. Hear what Paul says later in Romans 5 when he compares the sin of Adam with the righteous obedience of Christ. "As one trespass, the sin of Adam, led to the condemnation of all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. As sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord." Here again, we see promise and fulfillment. One came who fulfilled the absolute perfect and personal obedience required by the covenant of works. His obedience leads for us to justification and life in him. The cross of Christ is the fulfillment of the covenant of works and the covenant of grace. In the covenant of works, man is the one who is to be the covenant keeper. In the covenant of grace, God is the one who ultimately is the covenant keeper. And at the cross, the two sides of God, of Jesus Christ, come together. All God, all man, come together in Jesus Christ to be the ultimate covenant keeper at the cross. The question for each of us this morning is, if that's there for us, if there is no condemnation available, if I can be justified through Christ, how is it that I can attain to that status, that position before God? We get there because Christ's sin, our sin was imputed to Christ, and Christ's righteousness was imputed to us. He died the death we could not die in order that we could live the life that we could not live. But how can I attain to that? And our scripture tells us this, that we are justified by faith through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So the question before us is, how do I stand in the presence of a holy and righteous God? The question I have to ask myself is, am I in Christ? The question you have to answer yourselves are you in Christ? Because only those who are in Christ are the ones who hear that you are justified. Only in Christ are those who have no condemnation. If we stand before a holy and righteous God, we don't want to stand on our own merits, but we want to stand upon the merits of Jesus Christ and Him alone, the one who has paid the penalty of our sin, who has covered our sin, and who has crushed the power of sin in our lives. How is it that we get that? It says that we get that through faith. We trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, in that alone. How can a sinner stand in the presence of a holy and righteous God? We do it through the finished work of Jesus Christ, in that alone. Briefly and quickly, the second question: what is the ultimate good news that the gospel points to? Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What the cross points us to is nothing less than God Himself. We have peace with God. We have access to God. We find our ultimate joy in God. Peace with God. We are no longer enemies, but we are children. Access to God, accomplished by the finished work of Christ when He died on the cross. The curtain between the holy place and the holy of holies in the temple was torn in two, opening to us direct access to God. Joy in God. Romans 5:11 says, more than that, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. That's good news. That's good news. In the cross of Christ, our sins have been absorbed. The wrath of God has been appeased. Righteousness has been attained. Eternal life has been purchased. But all of those are gifts to us that point us back to God Himself, the great giver of the gift. We have a hope that is built upon the firm foundation of the cross of Christ. Later in Romans, Paul writes these questions. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Can you see the hope there? If God is our advocate, who can stand against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also graciously with Him give us all things? He's given us the greatest thing we can have, in himself through Christ Jesus, how can we not also give us the smaller things in life? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Christ justifies us. Who can condemn us? And then finally, this one. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We can summarize these last two sermons in one verse from 1 Peter. Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. We have a hope that does not disappoint, because it is grounded in the cross of Christ. We have a hope that will not disappoint, but is grounded in two simple words. My favorite two words in all of Scripture. But God. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. For by grace, you have been saved. It's a great hope, built upon a great foundation, that brings us back to where we began at the beginning of our sermon. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Amen.